The reading is 1 Samuel chapter 21, reading from verse 1 to verse 15, the end of the chapter. David at Nob. David went to Nob to Amalek, the priest. Amalek trembled when he met them and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Amalek, the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter, and he said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what have you to hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever you can find.' But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread to hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.' David replied, 'Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual, whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?' So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Amalek, 'Don't you have a spear or a sword here?' 'I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon, because the king's business was urgent.' The priest replied, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one.' David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.' David at Gath. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands.' David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, 'Look at that man, look at the man, he is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?'" Amen. Let's just pray.
This morning we're going to continue. I'll turn this down a bit, it's a bit loud. Wonder if that's a bit better. You don't want to hear me too much, do you? Okay, we'll try the... Try doing a bit, there we go. See if that's any better. Yep, okay. So, it seems a long time since we studied Samuel. Almost forgot about it. But here we are. So we're going to kind of continue through Samuel, God willing, this year, and go into 2 Samuel as well. So that's going to take us through probably till about July time. This morning, I've entitled it, should be a title in the PowerPoint, Faith versus Fear. Quite appropriate considering what Robin was talking about. I think I'll come along to the women's meeting as well. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen as his mother made supper. She asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup, but he didn't want to go in alone. "It's dark in there and I'm scared," she asked again, and he persisted. Finally she said, "It's okay, Jesus will be in there with you." Johnny walked hesitantly to the door and slowly opened it. He peeked inside and saw it was dark, and started to leave when all at once an idea came to him. He said, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me the tomato soup, please?" Okay, it's your warm-up. Right, okay, a wee recap of where we are in the story. God had left King Saul to his own devices. His heart had become harder and harder. It had become more and more desensitized to sin. He was unrepentant, and he was going deeper and deeper into darkness. Saul was overcome by jealousy towards David, because David was going to replace him as God's anointed king. Saul was tormented. He was losing his rationality, and he was obsessed with killing David. And his paranoia had reached a new level. It was a personal issue for him, but now it had become a public policy. He had told his staff and the palace guard and his troops to hunt David down. David's life was in extreme danger. And David is alone and isolated. I wonder if we've ever felt that way. In chapter 19, he's been to his best friend, Jonathan. And we've looked at Jonathan and David and their covenant they made together. Of course, Jonathan was Saul's son. So he flees to his son, to Saul's son, his best friend, Jonathan. And then he departs and he goes to his new wife, Michal. Then he has to leave her. If you can read back and you can find out why, you know what's going to happen there, why that happened. But he was being hunted down and he had to leave. Then he goes to his mentor, the high priest, Samuel. But he's on his own now. He has to leave Samuel. Everywhere he goes, it's not a safe place for him to be. Now think of what's going on in David's life. One moment he is the hero of Israel. He killed the champion, the Philistine champion, Goliath. Then he becomes a captain of Saul's bodyguard. He becomes the son-in-law to the king when he marries Michal. And now he's public enemy number one. There's no one to help, no one to comfort him. Alan Redpath, the pastor, has said, quote, "In the development of Christian character, there sometimes comes moments when darkness seems to fall. The sun seems to set, and to the man himself, everything seems lost. Other people observing his life wonder if he's sinking beyond all hope of recovery." I wonder if you can relate to this in your life or points in your life. Darkness seems to fall. Everything seems lost. Seems beyond hope of recovery. Will life ever be the same again? David, well, what was he going to do? Where was he going to go? I wonder how we would feel in his situation. Well, we could say, at the very least, he was a tad stressed, wouldn't you? Yeah. No surprise that he was fearful. David runs to, what we've in chapter 21 of Samuel, that was read to us, he runs to the town of Nob, where the tabernacle, which was the place of worship, the tent before the temple was built, it was a place where God was worshipped. People worshipped the Lord and the priests served. It was a priestly town where the tabernacle was situated. And David's desperate and he decides to take refuge there. Now he's extremely hungry. He's looking for food. It's a matter of life or death. And he approaches the senior priest, Ahimelech. And Ahimelech is honoured when David comes because David's fame is so well known. But Ahimelech is rather puzzled that David is alone. Where's the army? And the more he thinks about things, Ahimelech thinks about it, the more he becomes afraid. David has put him in a very difficult position. Of course, the rumours about what was going on in the palace must have somehow spread to Ahimelech. The more he thought of it, the more he was concerned. And of course, there was a speculation about Saul's future. David arrives at Nob, the town, with no weapons and no soldiers. Now, question is, I think we've got to ask ourselves, is, was David's action in running away at this stage okay? Was it in God's will, or was he out of God's will? Well, you can decide for yourselves. Some say, no, it was okay what David did. Where could he have gone anyway? What should he have done? Well, Saul, we know that Saul was extremely serious because we know in the next 10 years that's following, as we trace through David's life, Saul is going to try and hunt him and kill him for 10 years. That tells you something about the hatred that Saul had for David. It wasn't just a passing fit of rage like Saul had already exhibited towards David when he threw spears at him to try and kill him. It was the place where God was worshipped, where the tabernacle was situated. So some say it's okay. Of course, some say that he was out of the will of God, because there's no mention in the passage of David offering a sacrifice or asking the priests to intercede for guidance. But here's where David, we know, veers off the road of God's will. Maybe there's points in our life we can see where we took a wrong turn, we made a wrong decision, and we kept going down that path. Well, he lies to the priest, Ahimelech. He lies to him, and he makes up, he kind of fabricates this story about him being on a secret mission, so confidential, he's got to travel alone, and it was so urgent, he didn't have time to get weapons. And he asks for food. And the priest recognises that David is in desperate need. It was life or death. And he gives him the consecrated bread, the old bread that was which was on the table in within the tabernacle. It was an offering to the God, a reminder that God sustains us. And you know, if we kind of fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus actually makes reference to this passage in Mark chapter 2. And Jesus actually says what the priest did was fine. It was okay. Because life is more important than ritual. And I think what really strikes me as reading this passage is, you know, here's David, and he's taking wrong turns, he's lying. And he's placed Ahimelech in a very difficult situation. And do we not, you know, God provides for David the special consecrated bread, the sacred bread, and he gives it to him through the priest to sustain him. And when we think in our own lives, does God not sustain us each day? That's why we say thanks at meal times to show that we're dependent. Give us today our daily bread. When are we 100% in God's will anyway? Are we not just all of us sustained by grace? Can we not say, oh, I've had a great day. I've been 100% obedient today in thought, word, and deed. I've done everything. No, we're all sustained. And that should humble us when we see this and we read this passage. That's what came to me, and also not be very careful not to judge others. Well, why with the priests of Nob, someone recognises David. It's Doeg the Edomite, and he was slinking in the shadows, and he was an Edomite, and they were historical enemies of Israel. Now, what does David think of Doeg? Well, we can go to Psalm 52. And it tells us, this is what David, when David the Doeg meets David the Doeg, the Edomite meets him, this is what David said. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long? For you are a disgrace in the eyes of God. That's what David said about Doeg. You're a disgrace. Your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You practice deceit. You love evil rather than good. Well, David's words are justified Because what happens is that Doeg is part of Saul's palace staff, and there's dire consequences. Because Doeg reports back to Saul what he's seen and gives a very skewed account what happened. And Ahimelech, who was the great-grandson of the old priest at the start of the book of Samuel, and 84 people, women and children, die by the hand of Doeg under Saul's instruction. Nobody, when Saul instructs the soldiers to kill the priests, they won't do it. But Doeg does. He doesn't care. And he wipes out the whole town. However, Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, is the only priest that escapes. And David feels responsible, and he says, I am responsible. In chapter 22, verse 22, he says, 22:22, he says, I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Wow, what a burden, what a weight when he realizes the consequences of his actions. I wonder when we can see things that we've done that's had a knock-on effect in our families, in our friendships, and we might have been forgiven, but our consequences keep on going on, don't they? And that's us. That's what we are, how we need God's grace. And also this fulfills a prophetic word that was given to, remember the old Eli the priest at the beginning of Samuel? And this fulfills a prophetic word to Eli the high priest back at the beginning of Samuel that his priestly line would be replaced. It would be no more because the sin of his sons and the sins of that they carried out amongst the people, that the family line, that family line would stop and Zadok the priest's line would continue. This is what Dale Ralph Davis, the commentator, talks about this. Quote, even in opposing God's kingdom, God's enemies only bring to pass God's word. When we consider the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, it doesn't take away the sorrow and suffering, but sweet assurance of ultimate victory. There's no way God's enemies can win against an omni-God. So even in disobedience, even in a mess, God's fulfilling his prophetic words. And his will be done. So if we're thinking, at the start, I've had some conversations with some of you who've said, is Saul good, is Saul bad? Dave, I wonder what you think now, Dave. What do I think? Here's Saul. Was he a goodie or was he a baddie? Well, let's say, instead of protecting God's people as the king, a king to be an agent of justice and mercy, he's destroying, he's exercising injustice and cruelty and death. And as the Lord's anointed king, he's killing God's priests who represent God. And Saul sets himself up as an enemy of the Lord God. And we could say, as Dale Ralph Davis says, he's a scale model of the Antichrist. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Isn't that so true? Praise God for his grace in Jesus. And Saul's pride and his anger grew and grew. He went further and deeper into darkness. 2 points today, this morning. First point, fear takes us far from God and holds us captive. There's the person walking in darkness. Now, if we look at verse 10, in the NIV it says David fled from Saul. I particularly like the King James Version. He said he fled for fear of Saul. He fled for fear of Saul. And can you, let's picture this. Imagine David walking in to the enemy of Israel, the Philistine town, and he's carrying the very sword that he used to kill their hero. their champion, Goliath. Now, it was a plan David had that he was going to flee from the village, the town of Nob, to the Philistine enclave, compound, place, location, whatever. And he's carrying this sword. Well, it was a plan he had. Well, it certainly was his plan, and it was not God's plan, and it wasn't a particularly clever plan. That's just like us sometimes, isn't it? We make up these plans, and we don't include God at the centre. We just decide ourselves. They're not very good plans. It's never going to work out too well. And he panicked with fear, and he thought there was the last place that Saul was going to look in the enemy camp. Well, what is clear is at this point, David wasn't walking by faith. He was walking and driven by fear. And fear takes us to a place that's far from God. And it's destructive. Fear is the enemy of faith. Fear is the enemy of faith. And the more I've been reflecting it, I've been thinking, you know something? I think fear is a big thing. It's a big thing in my life. And I'm guessing I'm not the only one who thinks that way. We're fearful of so many things that can come into our mind. And we start to dwell on it and we think on things. Or we project into the future and think, what am I going to do if this happens or this happens or this happens? Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought that way? Fear is part of being human. And it's a reaction we have. We have this, you know, we're born with that innate response to kind of fight or flight, don't we? But there's also freeze. Oh, I don't know what to do. I'm going to do nothing. Or there's the fawn that we try to appease. We try to placate something or someone, some threat that comes in. You know, some fears are valid to preserve us. But we're talking about spiritual matters here. And faith in God. Not faith in faith, but faith in the person of God himself is the antidote to fear. Trusting in the promises of God's word, resting on God and his love for us and his mercy and goodness. Stand back. This David is the David who faced the giant as a teenager. He was the only one to step out in faith and courage and step out to fight. The rest of the army were terrified. But David was supremely confident in God. And he said, we've studied it already. I'm not going to repeat. But you know the script. And he trusted in God to deliver him. And it didn't matter what was in front of him, what he was seeing with his eyes. He went by faith in the Lord God Almighty. And he went forward victoriously. David, the hero. And he said, for the battle belongs to the Lord. What happened to David? But isn't that so true for us? One moment we're walking in faith, we're walking in victory, in peace and in joy. The next minute, we're a jelly. We're not trusting. We're going our own way. We're making up our own plans. And, you know, this is the Bible talking to us. This is real. This is who we are. And he endangers himself and he endangers other people because our effects have consequences, serious consequences at times. And we become imprisoned. We become trapped by our fears. I wonder if we can identify with that, maybe today, maybe in the past. The Philistines soon put pressure on their king, Achish, to arrest David. And isn't this a picture of what fear does to us? It takes us to place from intimate fellowship with God, from peace. We don't trust God anymore. And we don't trust God's people. So how does David feel during this time? Well, verse 12 tells us he was very much afraid of Achish. He was very much afraid. His life was in the balance. Now, Psalm 56 was written it says here the title, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. And verse 1 to 2, he says, be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. They twist my words. They always plotting to harm me. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, eager to take my life. And he goes on to say, tears were falling from my cheeks. The mighty warrior David is now in bondage. He's in a place of held captive by his own fears, brought him to this place, and now he's held captive and he's in enemy hands. What a picture of what fear does to us, doesn't it? So what is fear? Well, it's an emotion when what we experience when we're threatened, we face something that is bigger and stronger than us or our resources. I wonder, question, when were you or were most afraid in your life? Or what are you most afraid of? Maybe it could be is of being alone, of losing a spouse or a loved one. Maybe it's money worries or a medical diagnosis, or maybe it's a prospect of, maybe it's the future of death that awaits us, a point, an end point in this life, or fear of eternity. Maybe we're fearful for others, fearful of for our children. What's going to happen to them? Which way are they going to turn? Are they going to continue down this road they're on? Or are they going to turn round and go God's way? Maybe we're frightened of being found out. All of us are fearful or at times of something. Maybe we're fearful of sharing our faith. And I guess that's probably true of a lot of us at times in situations. We just zip up and don't say anything. And we certainly don't talk about sin in a society that tries to push that word out of the dictionaries. Get it out there. Finish it all. Do away with it. Fearful of being rejected, of course, that's what it really comes down to, isn't it? We're more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. This is what Jesus said. I tell you, friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. 2nd point, last point. Okay, some illustrations come out in a moment because I can see you're probably falling asleep in a moment. How does he break free? Well, the narrative tells us that he feigns insanity. He acts like he's gone mad. He's foaming, he's drooling, he's scraping, and he's writing crazy stuff down. And he kind of, yeah, they think he's absolutely nuts. But God's an ultimate authority, and he rescues him from the king of the Philistines. And he breaks free, because Psalm 56 tells us, when David wrote this, about this incident, in verse 3 and 4, he said, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. And it's emphatic in the Hebrew. What can mortal man do to me? I will trust in you. I won't be afraid. I will trust in you, God. I will praise you. This is the antidote to fear. Faith in the Lord. To rest on his word and his faithfulness and his promises. Irrespective of how I feel, I trust in you. That's what David's saying. I may feel this way, but I'm going to trust in you. He talks to his heart. He talks to his control center. I will trust in the Lord. I won't cave into fear. You know, we can't stop those fearful thoughts entering into our mind, but we don't have to focus upon them. We do not have to focus upon them. Instead, we can focus upon the Lord and his word. And in his recovery, he calls out to God which we never heard in 1 Samuel 21. Now, in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan wrote his famous allegory from his dark, dank English jail cell in the late 1600s. Having been jailed more than once for refusing to align his church with the Church of England, Bunyan became familiar with discouragement and despair. During an episode of Bunyan's book, the young disciple named Christian, who has left his home in a city of distraction to travel to its celestial city, heaven, is captured along with his companion Hopeful by the giant Despair. They are thrown into a dungeon in Doubting Castle by the merciless giant. But Christian and Hopeful refuse to give up and eventually unlock their cell door, an outer gate, by using a key called Promise. That key had been given to Christian earlier as a gift to open a door when needed. So without force, the pair escaped and were set free from Doubting Castle and the giant Despair. It's easy to forget that you have these promises from God. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian almost forgot. It was only after much prayer that, with Hopeful in a dark dungeon, he exclaims, quote, "What a fool I am to lay here in a stinking dungeon when I could just as easily walk at liberty. In my coat, next to my heart, I have a key called Promise. I am persuaded it will open any lock in Doubting Castle." Despite what situation he's in, how impossible it seems around him, he turns and he focuses on the God, his God above, and he rests on the Lord God. He looks to God and he purposely puts his faith in the person of God. He chooses to put his trust in him. And he talks to himself and he said, "I feel this way, but I feel fearful, but I'm going to override my feelings and I'm going to trust in you, Lord, because you have protected me in the past, you're protecting me in the present, and you will protect me in the future." Now, is that us today? Do we ask the Lord each day for a fresh anointing, a fresh infilling of His Spirit to help us during our work, in our home, as we go shopping, as we meet people, in our prayer life? Not to be dwelling on the past, but to be thinking in the future. To open ourselves up to Lord's grace, His love, and His goodness. You know, not to trust our feelings, not to trust in ourselves. We're so fickle, aren't we? That's why Jesus said He never entrusted Himself to man, because we're just back and forth each day, within a day. But to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look to the Lord in His strength, to seek His face always, as David says. And David, he's praising God in Psalm 56 in verse 10 and 11. "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And he's praising the Lord for helping him, for rescuing him, for being with him, enabling to walk by faith again. Psalm 34 is also a commentary written by David during his time in the Philistines. He said, "I sought the Lord and He answered me. I looked to the Lord and He helped me. He delivered me from all my fears. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit." Isaiah says, "Don't fear." That's what he says, a revelation from the Lord, a prophetic word. The Lord says, "Do not fear. Do not fear. For I am with you." Isn't that great? The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. When we are with Him, the Lord is with us. "Don't be dismayed, for I am your God." The God of the cosmos is your God. Wow. And because we're so prone to fear, that's why there's so many words of encouragement and promises in Scripture. Not to fear. Studies confirm that our seven greatest fears are finances, health, career concerns, parenting struggles, family relationships, accomplishing personal goals, and number seven, death. Fear can be a destructive force in your life. Fear attacks us and takes us captive. So what's the answer? Faith in God. Fear weakens, but faith strengthens. Fear imprisons, but faith liberates. Fear paralyzes, but faith empowers us. Fear disheartens, but faith encourages. Fear sickens, but faith heals. It's been said that the words fear not are recorded in Scripture 366 different times, which we, I'm sure of us have heard before. If that's so, God has given us a fear not for every day of the year and one for the leap year. Fear not, for I have redeemed you and called you by name, and you are mine. Right, coming to our close point. 3 or 4 minutes. Think on Jesus, think on New Testament, fast forward, parallel, disciples, fearful, early hours, darkness, all afraid, stormy conditions, all afraid. Jesus comes walking in the water in the semi-darkness, and they're afraid. They're even more afraid now. Jesus says, "It is I, do not be afraid." Literally, in the Greek, it is I. It just says, "It is I." Or ego eimi, which means, basically, don't fear, I am. Don't be afraid, I am is here. And that's Jesus' words to us. Don't be afraid, I am is here. It was his words to the disciples. And then when Peter, with Jesus' permission, went out of the boat, onto the waves, stormy, and he walked on the water, and then he looked at the storm, and he looked at a circumstance, as we know, and he started to wobble. He took his eyes off Jesus, and he started to sink, and he shouted to the Lord, "Help me!" And the Lord reached out his hand and lifted him, and they walked on the waves together. Don't fear, I am. Don't fear, I am. I am is here. It's so encouraging the Bible doesn't gloss over its heroes. Here's David. He's got these periods, points. It takes a moment. Alan Redpath said it takes a moment to make a convert, but a lifetime to manufacture a saint. Although salvation and we're forgiven in a moment, thereafter we get new life from God by his Spirit. Thereafter, there is a process of us becoming, by God's Spirit within us, working in us to change us. And to trust God in times of fear, when we're tempted to be fearful, to trust. Of course, there's only one hero in the Bible, only one hero who David points to, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, who, when faced with the sum of all fears of bearing the weight of sin, of mankind, of your sin and my sin, recoiled at the thought of the burden of facing the judgment for your sin. He recoiled at the thought in Gethsemane, and his sweat was like drops of blood. And he prayed and he trusted, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." At that moment in his humanity, fearful of the prospect of taking the judgment of God and bearing sin which he had never known, chose to trust in his Father, in his Father's will, in the Father's plan. And he said, my God," he still trusted. The good news is, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. When we come to Jesus, the only way to God, the Father, is by trusting in his work on the cross. When we repent from our sin and we rely on his work and receive him, we have empowered from within by his Holy Spirit to trust, to have confidence in him, to have our eyes of faith upon Jesus. But we must choose to trust in his promises. David, Psalm 56, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" If you're fearful this morning, or when we are fearful, because we will be at times in our lives, we must go back to the word of God, to rest in his promises, rest in his love for us, And his word to us, closing word, is, Jesus says, today, when you are facing fear, don't be afraid. I am is here. I am is here. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Amen.